Well, please do take a seat, and if you could be picking up your Bibles and turning back to the book of Exodus as we continue our series to Exodus chapter 5, verse 22. And I'll be reading from chapter 5, verse 22, all the way through to 6:12. Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh and to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, let's pray, shall we, that God would be the one who speaks to us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we want to praise you and thank you that you are indeed a God who is full of compassion and mercy, slow to anger and abounding in love. So, Father, we pray that you'd speak to each of our hearts this morning, that we would know that mercy for ourselves, that we would see in your judgments your mercy, your hand of mercy for us, for your people, that we might all want to be part of your rescued people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue our series in Exodus. And you might think it's slightly ambitious this morning to be looking at chapters 5 to 11. But we're going to be thematic. Don't worry. We're going to be thematic. And really the theme I want us to consider is those three words at the top of the sheet that you might find helpful as we go. You see, freedom requires judgment. Freedom requires judgment. You see, we're all too aware of hostage situations in our world at the moment, aren't we? Unfortunately. And the Telegraph recounts a couple of years ago, on the 28th of May 2012, soldiers began a mission to rescue four aid workers held hostage in Afghanistan. And a combined force of US and UK special forces moved into the darkness, killing some of the kidnappers with silenced weapons. They cleared and secured their target, killing seven of the kidnappers in a process that lasted just a few hours, but no hostages had been found. And the tension was broken when the SAS team commander's radio crackled into life, reporting that all four hostages were safe, alive, well, before adding that a further four kidnappers had been killed. So, exhausted but relieved, the hostages were flown back to headquarters in Kabul. Freedom required judgment. The judgment of deadly force in this situation. 11 people shot dead. And in a sense, our sense of justice longs for and prays for hostages to be freed, doesn't it? And we recognise that in the real world that we live in, sometimes deadly force is required. Well, in Exodus, God's people have been enslaved for 400 years by a brutal, genocidal dictator, Pharaoh, who didn't think twice of throwing babies away as refuse into the Nile. And so when God announces that his compassion has stirred him up and he's come to free his people, any knowledge of the real world would seem to suggest that deadly force will be required. In chapters 5 to 11, which splits into two sections, which I think are interrelated, is why we're looking at these chapters, we see in chapters 5 and 6 how God prepares Moses and the people by emptying them of any courage or strength within themselves, so that we see that it is only God and his judgment which sets his people free. And we see that in chapter 7 to 11. He judges the Egyptians with plagues to set his people free. So let's just have a look briefly at chapters 5 and 6. If you just turn back to chapter 5, verse 1. Pharaoh hears Moses. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. And the situation just gets worse. Rather than rescuing God's people, this message of Moses makes the situation worse. And the Israelites, as I'm sure we know from the story, they have to make bricks without straw. Rather than having the straw provided, they have to go and collect it. And so the Israelites are now furious with Moses. Now, Moses, what are you playing at? And Moses gets discouraged and he goes back to God in chapter 5 verse 22. If you have a look at that, he returns to the Lord and says, oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people and you've not rescued your people at all. You see, not only is Moses frustrated with God, he's very conscious of his faltering speech as well. Have a look at chapter 6, verse 12. Why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips? All the way through to chapter 6, verse 30, Moses is conscious of his faltering lips. He says to the Lord in chapter 6, verse 30, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Moses is hardly full of courage. And the people are discouraged, aren't they? Have a look at chapter 6, verse 9. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and their cruel bondage. We haven't got time to go into the genealogy, you'll be pleased to know. But what's it there for? It's there to show how all too human Moses and Aaron are. And their families are shot through with difficulties. Moses' father marries his aunt. Those reading it would know that that's probably not what you should be doing. There's a list of people there who end up being rebels against God's people. Korah, Nadab, Abihu. The point is this. There is only one person who is going to redeem God's people. It's not Moses. It's not the faith of God's people. It is the Lord. And so at the beginning of chapter 6, can you see the emphasis that the Lord is bringing in his words? Then the Lord said to Moses, now, Yeah, just when the people are discouraged and you're frustrated, you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. Now, just as an aside, isn't this a great encouragement? Maybe we think that the discouragement that we suffer from, or the weakness that we're all too conscious of, or our human failings, or our family background, are a barrier in some way to the rescue of God. This would say, think again. It is the Lord who rescues his people. So let's see how it is the Lord rescues his people. And read with me from verse 6 of chapter 6 and see how the I is emphasized. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. See, the Lord is being faithful to his covenant, isn't he? But he's very clear to Moses. He will rescue his people. He will redeem his people. He is the Lord. But how will he do it? By judgment. He will free his people from their slavery to the tyranny of Pharaoh with deadly force. In conversation with people who are investigating the Christian faith, I hear quite regularly that they don't like the idea of a God who judges. And maybe that's you here this morning. But maybe the reason why we struggle with a God who judges is because we can't see his power of judgment for our redemption, for our rescue. We think his power of judgment's coming to us for our ruin. We see ourselves as Egyptians rather than Israelites. But you see, the power of God's judgment is a wonderful thing if it is for us. Just like the power of an SAS specialist force is a wonderful thing if you are a hostage about to be beheaded. It's great that they're coming with deadly force to set you free. See, it depends on whether God's power of judgment is coming to rescue you or ruin you as to how we feel about it. Now, through all these chapters, one of the key themes is God being known. So if you have a look at your sheets, you'll see that our main point here this morning is that through these chapters, we are to know the Lord who redeems his people. And we'll see there's three ways in which he is made known through these chapters. Have a look at chapter 6, verse 2. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. It's not that they didn't know the name Yahweh, but they didn't know the meaning and the power which that name is about to reveal, or the name of the Lord is about to reveal in history, in action. Have a look at chapter 6, verse 7. You see, the Lord announces that when he judges, you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. They will know his power as he rescues them. They will know his faithfulness as he brings them into the land. They will get to know him through his judgments. But also the Egyptians, if you just look over the page to chapter 7, verse 5. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Everyone will know the power of this Lord. Some for their rescue, some for their ruin. It's the same today. Now, I'm assuming that you know roughly the story of the plagues, how Aaron is sent to Pharaoh and his staff becomes a snake, and then the Nile gets turned to blood, and then Moses is sent to Pharaoh, and there's frogs and gnats and flies and livestock and boils and locusts and darkness. We all know the story. Now, we could have a sermon on each of the plagues. You know, they're sort of Nice little sections, but I think it might test your patience slightly if we were to have 9 sermons on 9 plagues with the same message. So we're going to have a look at the theme that is common to all the plagues. How is it that God the Lord makes himself known through his judgments? What is the drumbeat through the plagues that we come across again and again? Well, the first drumbeat is by his hand of judgment. We've already seen in chapter 6, verse 1, that the Lord says it's because of my mighty hand that he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. And then in chapter 7, verse 4, he says, then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And then all the way through the plagues, and you'll see the verses there if you want to follow them up later, it is God's hand of judgment which is active in the plagues. Just flip over the page to chapter 9, verse 3, just to see one example. Chapter 9, verse 3. The hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, and on your horses and donkeys and camels, and on your cattle and sheep and goats. It's God's hand that does that. That's how he is going to be made known. But then secondly, by the hand of Moses and Aaron. If you have a look at chapter 7, verse 17, and this is a stunning verse. Page 64. Chapter 7, verse 17. This is what the Lord says. He's speaking to Pharaoh. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. Except it's not in the Lord's hand. It's in Aaron's hand. What's he saying here? Well, the implication is clear, isn't it? That the hand that God uses is the hand of Aaron. And Moses, their staff is his staff. It's not a magic staff. It is the visible symbol of the hand of the Lord. He's come down, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, to rescue his people. He is in the land. His hand works through the hand of Moses. It's almost as if he judges as a man. So it's not surprising that when God's fulfilled and true judgment, his true judge comes into the world, that he claims to bring God's judgment by his hand. Not the hand that grasps a staff, but by the hand that was nailed to a cross of wood. Jesus claimed clearly to be the judge, as we've just professed, of the living and the dead. He claimed to be casting out the tyrant of this world, Satan. And let's just check that that is what he said. So flip forward with me to page 1080, chapter 12, verse 31 of John's Gospel. Page 1080. John chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus is about to go to the cross. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. That's all kinds of people. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. You see, when God sends his ultimate rescuer, he sends him in human form, as we were hearing yesterday, as fully a human being. When he sends somebody to rescue us and free us from the tyranny of our sin and death and hell, he does it with human hands, not grasping a wooden staff, but nailed to a wooden cross, as we've just sung, hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. But Jesus says that when he died, God was judging to set his people free, judging the prince of this world, Satan, the one who tyrannizes us, the one who enslaves us to sin. And so when we read of the plagues, we see the mighty hand of God judging the tyrant Pharaoh, and it points us forward to the mighty hand of God, even in weakness, judging our spiritual enemy, who has the power of sin and death, to set us free. But we may say, John, okay, but what? This all seems sort of highfalutin theology, and I'm grasping at this. But so what? How can this affect me today? Well, Jesus taught, didn't he, those of us who are Christians here this morning, that anyone who sins is a slave to sin, under the tyranny not of Pharaoh, but of sin and Satan. So I just ask the question of us all here this morning, do you find that you do things that you know to be wrong? And you do things that you know to be wrong, not just once or twice, but again, and again, and again. And do you find that you do things that you would love not to do, but you don't seem to have the power to avoid doing them? It's almost like we are enslaved by a power. You see, we cannot set ourselves free. We need God's rescuer. And we need one who has deadly force, who can kill our enemy and defeat him. And he did it by dying on a cross with his hands. I mean, imagine that one of those SAS men bursts into a dungeon where we might be as a hostage. And he kills the kidnappers before them and unties us as freezers. Imagine we said, well, why are you being so violent? Why all this bloodshed? Stop it, I don't really like it. We wouldn't react like that, would we? We'd be grateful of such deadly force. But were someone to come across someone who responded to them being set free like that, what would they conclude? Well, their mind has been so twisted by the tyranny that they've been under for so long that they cannot see what is really needed to set them free. Judgment of deadly force. So I wonder, is that any of us here this morning? Are any of us so mastered by that tyranny of Satan, not some horned monster, but a deceitful angel of great beauty who tricks and murders? Are any of us so mastered by him that we cannot see that the judgment of God is a good thing that rescues people from slavery? Is all that we can see the dungeon of our own sin? And we fear the ruin that God might bring to us were he to judge, rather than the rescue that he brings to us through the hands of a man. Why not be rescued like the Israelites rather than ruined like the Egyptians? Why not trust in Jesus, who is the judge, the one who cast out the prince of this world? Trust in Jesus, even this morning. Know the Lord who redeems and rescues his people by judgment. Don't see it as a ruinous thing. It need not be for any of us here. So God is known by his hand of judgment through the hands of Moses and Aaron, and then thirdly and finally by the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. In chapter 7 to 11, another theme comes to the fore, and if you want a dominant theme for the plagues, it's this one, because it comes at the end of every plague without fail. The writer, we believe to be Moses, flags it up at the beginning and at the end of the section. So have a look at chapter 7, verse 3. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. And then if you flip forward to chapter 11, the end of chapter 11, it's where the section finishes. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. So you can follow that up later if you wanted to see how first Pharaoh hardens his heart responsibly and freely of his own volition. He chose to harden his heart in chapter 8, verse 15. When Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart. But Pharaoh refused to be humble. Have a look at chapter 10, verse 3. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" And his sin is willfully irrational. This is all Pharaoh's responsible, volitional decision to harden his heart. Have a look at chapter 10, verse 7. See, even his officials recognize that his sin is making him irrational. "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go, so they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is ruined?" They're saying, "Look, come on, Pharaoh, can't you see that you've lost?" And in this, we see a window into sin, do we not? Our rebellion, which is natural to us against God, it is proud, it is irrational. It leads all who are under its power to prefer in their pride to be ruined rather than rescued. See, isn't it tragic when you have members of your own family who say that they would rather die without considering the claims of Jesus Christ than humble themselves? Admit maybe that all of their life they have been wrong and that they need God's rescue, they need forgiveness. Isn't it tragic when you go to funerals and people love to proclaim, "I did it my way," than considering God's rescuer? They would rather ruin themselves and everyone around them than humble themselves and admit that they are but human, needing God's rescue. I don't know, maybe some of us here this morning think that we will deal with our sin on our deathbeds, not realizing that sin calluses and hardens our hearts and blinds us to God's rescue. Some people think that rejection of God is rational, not realizing that sin will reject what is plain before our eyes in pride, like Pharaoh did. Now we think, well, yes, that's what people who aren't Christians yet do. But do we all have sin as a problem? I don't know if you've seen these apps on the iMac or various other mobile phones. The rest of my family have these. So what happens is they take a picture and then you can sort of manipulate it so that your nose and your mouth shrink down and your head swells so that you look like a hamster. Has everybody seen these? I guess the old-fashioned version of this was those mirrors, where you could sort of walk in front of them and your head would be tiny, or your hips would go like that, or you'd have the idea. It's quite amusing, it's quite funny, isn't it? And it is funny and it's hilarious to have that distorted image of ourselves. It is hilarious. But imagine that people actually started to live as that what they look like. It's that kind of picture of what sin does to us. It distorts us, and it's not funny. Because sin not only cuts us off from God, it cuts us off from reality. We can't actually see what we are like truly. We can't actually see what other people are like truly. We can't see what God is like truly. So what happens? We can consider other people as worthless, or ourselves as worthless, or God as a tyrant. It's not reality. It's what sin does to us. And even as Christians, we can find ourselves having our view of ourselves and others and God distorted by sin. It's not funny. But the Lord Jesus Christ can rescue us even from that. Because as we see what's going on in these chapters, how is it that God has become known? He's known by the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Why does he harden Pharaoh's heart? Well, so that his judgments are multiplied, so that he will not let the people go, and so that the final judgment will come. What is the final judgment that sets people free? A little lamb that was slain, and the blood daubed on the doorposts. So that the people back then, and you and me today, could know that the only way that we can be set free is not only by the one who died on the cross to judge to set us free, but the one who died on the cross taking the judgment in our place. so that we might be those who receive mercy rather than those who are hardened. You see, the reason why God hardened Pharaoh's heart was so that people like you and me could know his power in judgment to set us free, but also so that things would get to a state where the only way that his people could be set free was by the blood of a lamb slain at the first Passover, pointing forward to the one who would be slain at the true Passover. So that people like you and me can cry out for mercy and be rescued, not ruined. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you for the reminder that it is only you, Yahweh, the Lord, who can rescue. Only you have the power. Only you have the compassion. And only to you can we come for mercy. And whether this is for the first time in our lives, or for the time that we have come to you many times before and come to you again, Lord, would you have mercy? Mercy on us, so that we might be those who are rescued rather than those who are ruined. For the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.